Again, good morning. We're glad that you've chosen to worship with us. Thank you for being here online or in person. We're thankful that you're here. We're in an interesting moment here in our church in that we have finished the Gospel of Luke. We've now worked our way through the third book of the New Testament. And we come to the very last passage, the very last thing that the Apostle Luke might want to share with us. Do you think if you were writing the gospel, if you were Luke, what would you end with? What would you say, this is important that they hear, that the church knows? You know, some of you know, of course, that Luke wrote the book of Acts, too, where we see the church growing, continuing. And so he continues the narrative, but for this gospel, what's the story for us? And another way to ask the question is think today about what's causing you hopelessness? What's causing you to feel an absence of hope? Or what's giving you hope? What's providing sustenance and encouragement to you right now? As you think through that tension, you're still in a difficult, difficult time. What's going to get us through? What does Luke offer to us? Now, we pick up the story in Luke's gospel where Jesus has been making these appearances to his disciples. This is during the 40 days when Jesus, between being raised and ascended, and as he's in this time with his disciples, the disciples are still like, what's going on? I mean, because he hasn't appeared to them all yet in person. And they're wondering, where is this Jesus, and what's he about post-resurrection? That's where our story picks up in verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. The word of the Lord. So this is God's word. It's without any error. It's for his glory. It's for our good. Rebecca and I did probably what so many of you do recently, which is watch a Danish film. And we watched a Danish film, you'll be surprised to know, with subtitles. It was the Oscar-nominated film, Another Round. And the story, the premise of the story is about these school teachers, these middle-aged, old friends, school teachers, who they're mid-age and they're middle of their lives, and they're like, is this all? And they're struggling with boredom. They realize their students will never remember them. They're realizing this is the extent of their careers. They're realizing their marriages are, you know, up and down, and all their family responsibilities are often suffocating. And then one of them has a theory. What if we drank all day long? Now, they go on to say, we're not going to drink in a way to be drunk, but we just need enough to have a buzz in the golden zone. And let's see how much that changes us professionally, socially, relationally. And you can imagine how that begins. It's a tragic comedy, this film. So you can see that this might not end as one would expect, but at first, they're just euphoric Because they can go throughout all their days feeling like, I never realized I was this confident and this capable. And there's some sadness in that, and there's all this hopelessness embedded in that. But what I found so interesting is the premise that if you change this aspect of your life, you could really be happy. If you just change this thing and did this behavior, you'll find purpose and meaning, because frankly, that feels deeply human to me. Because we're all struggling for that, aren't we? We're all searching for, so how do I find purpose? What does give me hope, meaning in life? And while your remedy or answer might be not that of the film, Luke's asking, what is it? Because we're all doing it. We're all placing our anchor upon something that we think is going to give us meaning, purpose, hope. Luke's response to us as he concludes this gospel is, only Jesus can give us real hope. Only Jesus can provide lasting hope. And Luke, listen, he's not pulling any punches. He's recognizing that this earth is a veil of tears. It's deeply broken. And so he says, we need hope. But he says that hope can only be found through Jesus. And he says this, I would suggest, at least in three ways in this text, that we find hope through the victory of Christ, and then we find hope through the calling of Christ, and finally we find hope through the promises, the provision of Christ. So you see my big point. My big idea is we need hope, and that hope comes from Jesus. And we find that hope in Jesus through his victory, from his calling, and through his provision. See where we're going this morning? Let's look at those in turn. Where's this victory of Jesus? Why would I suggest that that's the first place for hope? Well, I think it almost smacks us in the face at the very front, doesn't it? It's 36. Jesus appears suddenly in their presence and says, peace to you. Remember, this is the first time he's appeared to all the disciples in Luke's gospel. And if you were Jesus, I'm not sure that the first words out of your mouth the first time you got with the disciples would have been like, hey, peace, how y'all doing? I think if it were us, we'd be like, what happened, y'all? Why were you running? Why desert me? Why abandon me? Why betray me? But he doesn't come with rebuke or condemnation, but with peace. And when Jesus comes in his resurrected body, just appearing from through locked doors, and appears in their presence, what we're reminded of is the victory of Jesus. Because in the victory of Jesus, we find he's the king of everything. In the victory of Jesus, we find this great hope that death has been defeated and sin has been conquered, that life is being renewed, that resurrection is broken out. And my guess is, like the disciples, we need some hope outside of this world. We need something greater than this earth, this country, this economy, these politicians, these vacations, this social media. We need something more. There's got to be more to this life. And Jesus coming back from the dead, the king of all creation, saying, there is more. I have created you for glory. And even as he begins then to show forth that glory in his resurrected body, he's pointing the way forward to us saying, you too were made for glory. This earth too will be renewed in glory. And what does that do? It releases the futility. It releases us from our cynicism. It releases us to be like, oh, I am condemned and damned and judged and shamed. No, he's risen. But notice, Jesus doesn't just come and say peace to you. He does something pretty strange in 41 to 43. Hey, I'm kind of hungry. And they're like, we have some fish. And he takes it and eats it. And I find that so encouraging. Because what Jesus is doing in eating the fish is saying, I'm committed to you. Now think about that. Jesus wasn't raised as a ghost, as a spirit person, as an angelic being. Now, he's a resurrected body. It's different. But he's still eating, which means he's still bearing our flesh. Jesus is still committed to our humanity with all of our humanity's needs. Like, Jesus gets what it's like to be that lonely, that anxious, that frustrated, that fearful. Jesus gets what it's like to be that needy. You see, Jesus comes to us and doesn't forsake us. He's like, it wasn't just Bethlehem and then I'm out. Whew, glad to be free of this humanity and this flesh. He said, I've signed up for you and your flesh. So when you feel like no one can understand you, when you feel like no one hears you, when you feel like no one sees you, Jesus in his humanity says, I do and I am. Jesus is for you in that, committed in solidarity with you in your struggles, in our common humanity. Now, he, of course, without sin, but he's entirely capable of understanding. Isn't that good news? It also, just parenthetically, reminds us that we are going to feast in heaven. That we are going to eat and drink like never before. And it's going to be something else. And Jesus gives us just a little snapshot of what our glorified bodies are going to enjoy there. And that's worth looking forward to. But I want you to think about this victory. This great hope that Jesus gives us. I've conquered death. I've conquered sin. I am redeeming all things and I'm committed to you. And I'll never quit on you. And I know what it's like to know infirmity with you. And now he's doing it from heaven. I want you to think about what it's like to be understood like that. To not miss out on Jesus' resurrection like that. The Super Bowl this year, you know, I love the Super Bowl for its commercials. If there's a way to know what our culture's thinking about, it's through these commercials. They're a lot smarter than I am, all these marketing people and all of their understanding of what we're all craving. And one that stuck with me was from Michelob Ultra. And they said, what if joy is the whole game, not just the end game? It's only worth it if you enjoy it. What if joy is the whole game, not just the end game? It's only worth it if you enjoy it. Michelob Ultra, of course, is saying it's not about winning or losing. It's about the process. It's about the participation. It's about being in the scrum, being in the ring. And what Michelob Ultra, that Super Bowl commercial, reminded me of this week is how easy it is to forget about Easter. How easy it is to forget about all of that Holy Week. And to live like I'm still in the process of resurrection. Of living every day like resurrection matters. Like every day that Jesus' victory over death and sin, this renewal he's begun, that it matters, and it matters today, and it'll matter tomorrow, and it's going to matter in May and in October. That long after we're out of Lent, and long after spring has passed, we're reminded that we follow a resurrected king. So even as our bodies decay and relationships deteriorate, even as the diagnosis comes back negative and we get more bad news, we're reminded that we follow a resurrected king. And it's worth remembering. It's worth saying, how did I forget that again? Where did I go off track there? Because this reality of Jesus' victory gives us hope, but it leads us to our calling. Because in the calling of Jesus, we find hope too. Where do you see the calling? Well, notice in 44 and 45, he says, the words I spoke to you while I was with you, everything in Scripture must be fulfilled. Any open minds to understand the Scriptures. 46, he goes on to say, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Jesus essentially preaches one final sermon. Now, not surprisingly, his final sermon is about himself. But notice what he does. He makes a couple of really interesting points. He says, all of the Scripture is about me. Everything is about Jesus. And that's very important because if we try to read the Bible moralistically, like, how's this going to comfort me today? How's this going to pump me up today? We'll miss Jesus. If you read the Bible moralistically, you'll miss the King. But he also goes on to say, it was all about not just Jesus, but specifically Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. Because Jesus is like, you know what all of humanity's needed? A substitute, atonement, forgiveness, healing, renewal. Jesus is saying, you know, we're all kind of the same, okay? And what the church's mission is, what the church's message is only Jesus. And singularly what Jesus has done for us. Think about how differently the church might be received if all we were talking about primarily was that we need a Savior and we have a Savior. that we need redemption and we have been redeemed? What if that was the message that we kept telling ourselves every day as we try to live in this resurrected reality? See the message that he's given us here? But notice the responsibility that comes with it in 47. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. What's Jesus saying? Hey, church, here's the message. Here's the basis of it, the foundation of it. It's the scriptures, it's cross, it's tomb. But guess what? You're the mouthpieces for it. And as you go out, here's what I want you to just simply say. This doesn't have to have an advanced degree for this. It's repentance and forgiveness. It's grace. Do you notice how he boils it all down there? Yeah, you need saving. But I've done the saving for you. Yes, absolutely, you need mercy. But I am the one that extends you mercy. He doesn't say, make sure you learn all this wisdom first, and make sure you clean up your act first, and make sure you do all these things, and you better not do all these others. He just says, just repent and no forgiveness. Just repent. Just turn. Just trust. And I know just is the hardest thing ever, but remember, the qualification for Christian faith is mustard seed size. Childlike quality. He's coming to us and he's saying, all you need is a little bit of faith to believe that another's done what you couldn't do. It's this great exchange. And what does he offer instead? To all nations. It's not ethnic. It's not monocultural. He said, I want all nations to know that God loves them, that God's seeking to forgive them, that God delights to show mercy to them. That's the message of the church. You notice how the message of the church here isn't like toe-snapping, tongue-clucking, finger-wagging, all the ways in which the world's so awful and all the ways in which the world's so terrible. It's a message of hope. It's a message of grace. It's a message of forgiveness. And it's all free. Yes, it's all free, predicated on Jesus' death and resurrection. But Jesus has done it. He's saying, don't you remember? I'm eating fish with you. I'm risen from the dead for you. But Jesus is saying, you're free. So share the freedom. You've been forgiven. So talk about grace. You've been shown mercy. So show mercy. Do you feel the rhythm of what the calling of the church is? And what would that do? What would that do to you if you believe that? What would that sound like, look like with your friends, coworkers, neighbors, if you believe this? Why don't we get a sense of that in 41, 52, and 53? They disbelieved for joy. They were marveling, worshiping, continuing in the temple, blessing God. Now that marveling for joy, it's like, what in the world just happened here? I think we've lost a lot of that wonder. He came back. Like, it's not just that he came. I mean, Christmas is astounding on its own, for sure. But that he's come back from the dead for us, after bearing the price for us. And then he comes and he says, peace. And then he comes and he commissions. And then he offers us not just the message of forgiveness. After forgiving us, he says, you know, just tell him about my cross. Just tell him about my tomb. Just tell him about my Father's love. And they're marveling, bewildered, overjoyed, worshiping. If you're not worshiping, overwhelmed, marveling, it could be that you're not sure you need grace. I mean, it's a good idea, and it's a helpful concept, but there's no way in the world I'm as bad as them or he or they. Or it could be that you're not worshiping because you're like, I don't buy these categories, and, you know, live and let live, and everybody does their own thing. And we're not dealing with our own conscience, with our own sense of shame and unworthiness, that sense of, why don't I fit? Where is my purpose, and why am I trying so hard to, like, figure out this life in its bewildering complexity? It's beyond me. And to those seeking purpose, and to those seeking redemption, and to those seeking belonging, Jesus says, come for you. I've died for you. I've been raised for you. And now I'm inviting you to participate with me in that. Do you see how that might give us a response of joy, a response of hope? He says, well, which of you are qualified? Which of you are going to figure it out? Which of you going to keep it together? He knows the church. Trust me, he knows the church. And the church ain't together. And it's never keeping it together. Because we have another. Because we need a savior outside of the church. Because the church couldn't possibly save itself. That's why all we talk about is Jesus. We don't try to tell people how to vote. We're not trying to tell people how to educate their kids or what to eat or what to drink or what hobbies they should and shouldn't have. Come on. What's the church's message? It's Jesus. And what's the message of Jesus? It's cross and tomb. And what's the hope of Jesus? It's repentance and forgiveness of sins. And what should that do? Make us delight. Make us marvel. I recently read this history of the South after Reconstruction, 1875 to 1900. And it won't surprise anyone to know just how far behind the South was after the Civil War to like pick up just rudimentary things that the rest of the country enjoyed, like indoor plumbing. And in many parts of the South, indoor plumbing, you know, came really, really late in the country's history. And there are all these newspaper accounts. I mean, the newspapers would go crazy in the South when the first indoor porcelain toilet was installed in a house. And people freaked out, so much freaked out, this won't surprise you about Americans, that that's all they would talk about with anybody else. Oh, I can't believe you're still using a privy. I still can't believe you have to go outside to go to the bathroom. We have an indoor toilet. And it became this revolutionary thing because they couldn't stop talking about their toilets. Now, you love something, you talk about it. Something changes you, you talk about it. Indoor plumbing or not. And I think the cross of Christ is better than a toilet. I think the resurrection of Jesus is better than indoor plumbing. And we don't want to talk about it. And we easily forget about it. And he's saying the things you care about, the things you love, you want to share, you want to talk about. That's the calling to which he offers us. So, if that's how the victory of Christ gives us some hope, and that's the calling of Christ gives us some hope, I mean, it all still feels like a lot, doesn't it? Which is why we need the provision of Christ to give us hope. We need him to do something for us more than that. And that's why he gives us first assurance. You notice 38 to 40? In 38 to 40, he says, why are you still troubled? Why do you doubt? Where's your unbelief coming from? See my hands and feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. And then he showed him his hands and feet. That touch me there, more literally in the Greek, is like handle me. Probe me, prod me. Jesus condescends further and says, oh, you still doubting? Still unbelieving? Think I'm a ghost? Touch me. Get intimate with me. Now think about that. Think about Jesus' condescension to us. That he's like, I can handle your doubts. I know you're struggling with faith. But notice what Jesus does with our struggles of faith. He says, take me. The way to combat our struggles, our doubts, our questions, is to look to and listen to Jesus. Because Jesus says, manhandle me. I'm yours. He just keeps giving himself to us. For what purpose? Just to assure us. Just to give us security, confidence, hope. But he doesn't stop at assuring. He moves to blessing. Do you notice the very last thing Jesus does? 50. He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. The last action of Jesus on the earth is blessing. And he's doing the priestly blessing, raises his arms, Aaron style, and he says to his ne'er-do-well, hypocritical, half-hearted, think he's a ghost kind of disciples, I am going to bless you. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to upbraid you. I'm not going to shame you. I am only going to bless you. And how could he bless like that? Because Jesus' work is finished. Because the work of blessing flows from the work of the cross and of the tomb. The reason why he blesses us is because we are forgiven through Jesus. The reason why we can receive his blessing is because the Father has accepted us because of the Son. And so we receive, enjoy, luxuriate in the blessing of Jesus. You think Jesus just wants to condemn you, criticize you, shame you? Or you think Jesus is a little indifferent to you, silent about you, unsure of what to do with you? That's not Jesus. Because what he wants to do is bless you. And what he delights to do is to bless you. But he doesn't stop at blessing. He moves to empowering. Because he's like, I know you can't do this by yourself. I know if this were up to you, you would wreck the ship. Of course you would. 49. Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. He says, I am going to be absolutely certain that you will not be lost from me. Because I'm going to seal you with my Spirit. Because I'm going to join you to myself. Because I know you can't understand the Scriptures or live the Christian life or be my heralds, my commissioners in this broken world without my Spirit. But to those that want to be independent and self-reliant, and say, yeah, I got this Christian life, I got this addiction, I got this anger problem, I got lust in my, I got it. Jesus says, you need my Spirit. You need my Spirit to forgive. You need my Spirit to keep forgiving. You need my Spirit to pursue mercy. You need my Spirit to show love. And Jesus says, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it through my Spirit that I'm going to put in you. So that you won't ever feel far from me. So that you won't ever know distance from me. So that you won't ever know condemnation from me. You can no longer be separated from me because I've joined you to me through the Spirit. Now think about that. And we're ho-hum about this. We're blasé about the God the Father sending the Spirit because of Jesus the Son. And we're like, I got better things. More important things, things that give me more value, things that make me feel more beautiful, things that make me feel more powerful. Really, really, give yourself over to those things. They'll only make you more insecure and crazy. Give yourself over to your career, your beauty, your kids, your life, your earnings, your vacations, your comfort, your hobby. Give yourself to them, and they'll control you. And as they rule you, they'll make you anxious and desperate and depressed. Give yourself to God, and you will see that he's given himself over to you. Because he doesn't just come and assure you, and he doesn't just come and bless you, and he doesn't just come and empower you. What's he do? Finally, gives you hope. 51, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Boom, just like that. We need the ascension of Jesus as much as we need the resurrection of Jesus. Now, why would I say that? Because if Jesus wasn't ascended, he's still on earth somewhere. He's not ruling in heaven for us. If Jesus didn't ascend, we don't have somebody at the right hand of the Father pleading his beauty for us. If we don't have Jesus ascended, that throne is empty. And we need a king of this church. I need a king in my life. I need the Father to look to his right hand and hear Jesus say, mine, forgiven, righteous, whole. I need an ascended king. I don't need an idea of a king. I don't need a concept of a king. I need Jesus to be that king. And you know what he's doing in heaven for you? Bearing your flesh for you? All he's doing for his church is, oh, they're mine. They're forgiven. They're lovely. They're your daughter's father. They're your son's father. They're your heir's father. Through my work, by my Spirit. Now think about that. Think about what that does to our insecurity and our pride. Think about what that does to our fear and our paralysis. Think about what that does to our disobedience. Think about what that might mean for our love. See how that begins to stir us to this love? Did any of you see the story this week about Lee Wong? He's the 69-year-old city council president. He's the chairman of the city council in Westchester, Ohio. So he's been in the United States for 50 years. born in China. And after the shooting in Atlanta, the Asian American violence, Lee Wong felt like enough is enough. I have to speak out. And during this televised city council meeting, of which he's the chairman and 69 years old, he began to undress and took off his shirt. And he took off his shirt and looked around to the other city council people and he said, "Look at these scars." Because he served in the United States Army for 20 years and he bore the scars of service. And he said, and he looked into the camera, this viral video. He said, "Here's my proof that I love the country. Is this patriotic enough?" he asked. And Jesus in heaven today asks you to look at his wounds and says, "Is this enough? Is this evidence enough of my love for you, commitment to you, affection for you, loyalty to you, celebration of you?" And every time the Father looks at those wounds, the Father thinks the same things. Loyalty, love, affection, celebration. That's the hope that we have in Jesus. Let's pray together. And so we ask, Father, that you would show us this love and change us by it. That you would show us this grace and renew us with it. That you would show us that Jesus is enough. That Jesus is sufficient for all of our fears, insecurities, doubts, questions, disobedience. We need you, Jesus. So feed us, Jesus. We pray by faith through your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.